Well, tonight is the final part in this series on John chapter 5. And let's go ahead and review just for a few moments. We're not going to go back very far, but we are going to review just briefly what we covered last time we were together. And we can just kind of pick up in verse 30. Jesus is talking about the fact that He only does the will of the Father, and that's it. Nothing else but the will of the Father. In verse 31, He talks about how He is not bearing witness of Himself, or that He, if He bears witness of Himself, His witness is not true. In other words, if He is the only person speaking about who He is, then it's not worth listening to. And as far as all this review is concerned, just, you know, you can get the previous tape if you haven't already, and it'll all be clear. And He goes on in verses 32 and 33, and He talks about the fact that John came and bare witness of Jesus, and how that John testified to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah and that He came to save the world and so on and so forth. But Jesus goes on in verse 36 and He says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And we talked about this, how that the works that He's talking about here, it's not simply about opening blind eyes and deaf ears and all the other miracles, but the key in understanding this is the word finish. The works that the Father gave Him to finish. In other words, opening the blind eyes and the deaf ears and the lame made to walk, that was all a part of the path on the way to finishing the works that the Father had given Jesus to do. Because Jesus came down, the ultimate thing He came down for, the reason He came was to save mankind, to die on the cross. And opening the blind eyes and all the rest of what He did, you know, that was just Him demonstrating the love of the Father and so forth. And, you know, we won't go into all of, you know, what that represented. We talked a little bit about it. But the work that He came to finish was the redemption of mankind. And in the completing of that work, essentially it meant three things: His crucifixion, His resurrection, and His ascension. And it's almost like He's saying, look, you know, all these other things are great, but this work that the Father has given me to finish, when I have finished that, that is going to be the greatest testimony there ever was. You know, the testimony of John is good, but this is the greatest testimony that there ever was. And when I am raised from the dead, that is going to be a declaration to you that I definitely am from the Father. And we talked a little bit about that last time. And in verse 37, He says, "And the Father Himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape, and ye have not His word abiding in you, for whom He hath sent, Him ye believe not." So we talked about, in verse 37, what does this mean that the Father hath borne witness, and the fact that they'd never heard His voice or seen His shape at any time? Well, you know, that almost sounds like it contradicts what happened when Jesus was baptized and He's raised up out of the water and the voice comes from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, this passage, this thing that Jesus is saying, is not contradicting what happened. What He's saying is that you've had the testimony of the Father the whole time. You've had the law and the prophets. It's been in your hands. All these thousands of years, all of these centuries that you've had the law, ever since Moses, you've had this in your hands. And it was the Father testifying of me in written form. And you wouldn't receive it. You wouldn't listen. You wouldn't acknowledge it. And He says, "You have not His word abiding in you, for whom He has sent, you believe not." Where He says, "You have not His word abiding in you," basically what He's saying is, you have a head knowledge of what was said, and you declare it to the people. You stand up and you read the prophets to the people. You read the law to the people. But the truth is, His word isn't real to you. You haven't received it, because if you had, you'd have believed Him. But you don't have it in you. You don't have the fullness of His word in you, because whom He sent, you don't believe. If you had truly received to yourself everything that the Father testified of me through the law and the prophets, then when I came fulfilling all of what He said would happen, you would receive what I'm saying unto you. Well, then He says in verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Okay, now what's he saying here? Well, he says, look, you guys are so big on the scriptures, law and the prophets, you know, to simplify it. You're so big on the scriptures. Well, go and search them out. Take the time to... Now, here's the interesting thing. They already had. I mean, he's talking to Pharisees here. He's talking to priests. He's talking to religious leaders. There were some other people there that, you know, they weren't Pharisees, just, you know, your average citizen Jew, whatever. But he's talking to religious leaders. And he's saying, search the scriptures. Now get this. Their response to him would have been, we have. He says, search the scriptures. In other words, go back and take a look at this. The scriptures are testifying of me. You think because you have them, you have eternal life. He says, but no, this isn't true. Just because you have them doesn't mean you have eternal life. What it means is that you are accountable to what they say. So search the scriptures. Because you think that they are the things that give you eternal life, but in reality what they're doing is pointing you to me. Go ahead and search them out. Take a look. And you'll find that they're talking about me. But yet, you won't come to me that you might have life. In other words, you don't have life. Just because you have the scriptures does not mean you have life. You have not taken to heart what the scriptures have said. Now, here I am. I've arrived on the scene. And you're not receiving what the scriptures have said of me. But if you go back and search them, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find me. You're going to find me revealed on the pages of what you so highly esteem. And they're not pointing you to themselves. They are pointing you to me. But see, you guys don't believe this. Because if you did, then you would come to me that you might have life. Now, here's the scenario. Here is like a way that this could have happened. The priest is reading. The Pharisee is reading. The scribe is reading. And they know the scriptures. They know. I mean, man, these guys knew him inside and out. Then Jesus arrives on the scene and they can see in him that he is fulfilling what the scriptures said would be fulfilled. And so they look at the scriptures and they say, wow, look at all this. Look at everything that's written in here. This is God's word. The Father has been testifying of him. Oh, my goodness. And he's here. Wow. Since he's here, you know what? I need to go see him. I need to go talk to him. And they go running to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, look here. This is talking about you. This is you, Jesus. Did you know that? Look, right. Read this part right here. Look here, Jesus. Look. See that? That's you. That's you. Okay. Now, since you're here, we want what you have. We want the life of God that you have on these. What do we do, Jesus? And what would he say? Believe on him whom the Father has sent. Well, okay, we do that. Okay, now what? He goes, all right, look, righteousness, because of your faith, righteousness is going to be laid to your account. Now, you're going to have to wait till I have finished my work on the cross. Then after that, I'll be raised from the dead, and a whole bunch of it can be born again. Okay, Jesus, that's great. All right, so why don't you just go now? Get it over with. Just, you know, we want this born again thing. Okay, that's how it should have happened. In all reality, that's what should have taken place. They should have recognized who the Father was testifying of the whole time and gone to him. And this is what he's saying. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And yet, you guys won't come to me so that you can have this life. The life that you think you have, you are refusing and rejecting by not coming to me. Think about that. And these guys, I'm sure, they thought they still had this life after he was crucified. In other words, they thought they did the world a favor by having him killed. And they still didn't get it, that they were helping to fulfill prophecy. Isn't that incredible? Some of those guys might have caught on, I don't know. But they were fulfilling prophecy, and they didn't get it. They didn't catch on. Well, he picks up here, and he goes on, beginning in verse 41. He says, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? All right, let's take a look at this. In verse 41, he says, I receive not honor from men. Two things are being said here. Number one, he's saying, look, I don't seek the confirmation of men. In other words, I don't need you guys to toot my horn. I don't need you guys to stand up and shout the Messiah is here. I mean, it would have been nice. But he's saying, look, I am living as the Messiah. I don't seek the honor from men. I don't need honor from you to establish me as who I am. I am who I am, whether I get your honor or not, whether you respect me or not, whether you choose to exalt me or not. That, you know, that is totally up to you. Be a good idea if you did. But even if you don't, doesn't matter. I'm still the Messiah. I'm still the Christ. I'm still the Savior. And I will be forever and forever. And there's nothing you guys will be able to do about that. So he wasn't seeking the honor from men. But notice he says, I receive not honor from men. That's right. He wasn't. He was not receiving honor from men, was he? Every time he turned around, somebody criticized him. They called him full of devils. They tried to kill him. They tried to discredit him. They'd come to him with what they thought were stump the Savior questions. And he always came up with the right answers. So he says, yeah, I receive not the honor from men. I'm not seeking for it, and I'm not getting it anyway. But it doesn't bother me, because that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to save your stinky souls. I'm not here to have you, you know, honor me. You will, though, because the day is coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that I am Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, you know, you guys will be smart just to get it out of your system now. Just go ahead and worship me now. But even if you don't, it won't change who I am and what I'm going to do for you. Reject me if you want. I'm still going to die for you. Have nothing to do with me. That's up to you. I will still bear your sin on that cross. I will still die under the penalty of your sin. I'll still take your sin nature and die for it. It's totally up to you what you do. But love me or hate me, I have become your sacrifice. And I am headed to that cross. And the weird thing about it is, you guys are going to end up helping me. And he goes on in verse 42 and he says, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Boy, that would have hit home. How can you say that we don't love God? G-A-W-D. God. How can you say that we don't love Him? Don't you understand? We honor the Sabbath. Remember the guy that came to Jesus, that the rich guy, and he says, you know, what do I do to, you know, be saved? And Jesus said, well, you know the law. What's it say? And he says, well, this, 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 and the other. And he says, well, you know, yeah, but there's one thing you lack. Remember that story? And another time, when Jesus was talking about, you know, loving your neighbor, and they ask, you know, well, who's my neighbor? In other words, I want to make sure I get this thing right, Jesus. All right, so who's my neighbor so I can perform the love to him that I can be right before God? Well, Jesus says, I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. Now, you've got to know that would have really irked them, because here they stand up before the people, and they present themselves as the epitome of the individual who loves God with all his heart. And, you know, Jesus talked about, you know, their phylacteries and all these other kind of things that they have. They put on the sound of the trumpet. And all those, the put-on that they did, because they wanted the people to acknowledge them as being true lovers of God. And then Jesus turns around and he says, I know you. And I know that you don't have the love of God in you. Doesn't mean that God didn't love them. What he's saying is, you don't love him. Now, you say you do, and you put on a show, but you really don't love him. Well, how do you figure, Jesus? Well, here's why. Because if they truly loved God, what did he say? Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. In other words, if you really had the love of God in you, you wouldn't have worked so hard to alter the law that God gave, insert your own regulations, turn men from God to you, and have yourself established in the seat of authority to govern men's lives. And that is exactly what had happened. He says, you don't love God. He said, well, how do you figure I don't love God? Because if you'd taken the time to get into the Scriptures, you would have found out that they speak of me. If you had taken the time to compare my life and everything that's been going on to what is written in Scripture, you know that they speak of me. You would know this. The thing is, you guys have it all memorized anyway, so you ought to know. And if you truly loved God, you know, out of the whole bunch of the people we read in here about Pharisees and so forth, there's one that I believe truly had a love for God, and that was Nicodemus. And the people that hung around him, because he went to Jesus and he said, look, Jesus, we know there's no way anybody could do what you're doing if God wasn't with him. And then Jesus goes right into the you must be born again and explains all that to him and so forth. And I believe that Nicodemus had a love for God. Thing is, you got to remember, though, Nicodemus was raised in a system that pointed men to God through men, if that makes any sense. And men were exalted more than what they should have been. So Nicodemus was raised in that system, but in spite of that, he still, there was something about Jesus that caught his attention. And he went to Jesus to confirm this. And later on, you can read how that, like in the Gospels, it talks about that not all the Pharisees were against Jesus. Not all of them, you know, took a stand against him. But Jesus, he's talking to some that did. And he says, you don't have the love of God in you, because if you did, we wouldn't be having this conversation right now. We would, now listen to this, we would not be arguing over God's truth that he has established in his word. You would simply search the Scriptures and uncover that I am the one of whom the Scriptures have prophesied. I'm here. And I'm here fulfilling it right before your eyes, but you guys don't love him. Not the way you should. He says, I am come, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now notice this. He says, I come in my Father's name. How many times when Jesus ministered did he say, in the name of the Father, be healed? Well, he didn't. Not one time. When he was casting out devils, in the name of the Father, come out. Never said it. So what does he mean? I came in my Father's name. Remember when he was talking, it's over in John 14, when he was talking to Philip, he said, look, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, I came in my Father's name, or I came as the representative of the Father. The Father stayed in heaven, but I came to earth. And this is all a part of Scripture. It was all prophesied. I came to earth in the Father's name, or I came representing the Father. Therefore, everything that I am doing, everything that I am accomplishing before your very eyes, even the doctrine that I teach, this is what the Father would do if he were here in his own body. But since he's not here, I'm here representing him, doing these things on his behalf. I'm representing the Father. And he says, I'm come in my Father's name. I'm here to represent the Father, but you don't receive me. In other words, here you are, you're telling the people all about God and all about the Father and how we are the children of God, you know, and he's our Father and so forth. And yet when I show up to really fulfill that in your lives by dying for you so that you could be born again and actually share in the nature of the Father and truly be his children, you guys won't receive me. I'm here representing the Father, and you'll have nothing to do with me. But the thing that's so ironic is that if another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe when the honor that you receive, it's nothing more than honor that comes from each other? You're honoring each other. You're esteeming each other. Somebody comes in his own name, or tooting his own horn, or exalting himself, or so forth, and you guys exalt him because, you know, he's so smart, he's so great, he's all these other wonderful things. And yet when it comes down to receiving honor from God, you don't want that. You're not receiving that honor from God. You really aren't seeking to have that honor. You want honor from men. You want acknowledgement from men. Again, think about sounding the trumpet, you know, or standing on the street corners to pray so everybody can hear you pray and all. He says, you want honor from men. You want the recognition from men. And the recognition that you're seeking is based upon you complying with the religious system that you've come up with. Not the truth that God has established. Not the law that he has given. not the prophecies of me. You're trying to establish yourself. And the more, remember when Paul was talking about how, you know, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, as keeping the law blameless? Well, it wasn't simply a matter that he kept the law itself, but because of the day and time in which he lived prior to his conversion to Jesus Christ, he also would have kept all of man's regulations that were added to the law. Real quick example, I won't go into this. Remember when Jesus and his disciples were walking through the field and they were taking, you know, like the grain and they're rubbing it in their hands and they were eating, okay? And the Pharisees, they said, why they can't do that on the Sabbath, breaking the law and all these kinds of, and Jesus, he you know, confronted them over that. Well, basically, there was nothing in the law about doing that. Nothing. But what they had done was create their own system of law, which said that, in essence, real brief description, they were performing work by preparing a meal when they were rubbing the grains in their hand so that they could eat it. And another one, real briefly, if somebody was injured, you could put a bandage on the injury, but you could not put a bandage on the injury that had medication on it, like a salve, because that was considered trying to perform a healing work on someone's body. So a plain old bandage, just slap some adhesive tape on it, I guess. I don't know. But you couldn't put any Vaseline on there, you know, any other kind of a salve. You couldn't do that. Okay, that's what they came up with. But there was nothing in the law about that. Nothing. Yet that was a part of their regulation. So when Paul was talking about keeping the law, it wasn't just a matter of him keeping all of the law that God had given. It also would have included him being faithful to everything that the leaders, priests, and everybody had added to the law over the centuries. And remember, I shared once how that there were two forms of the law, the written and the oral, and the oral was called the Mishnah. And so the Mishnah was what they had added to it. And what's interesting is that what they added to the law, it was, and this is really unique, the things they added to the law were the things that they thought God would have wanted in the law. This is true. I mean, this is documented. They added things to the law based upon what they thought God would have wanted and what they thought God meant, including that thing about the bandage and the medication and so forth. That's how all this stuff got added. It wasn't because they were trying to come up with stuff to make life miserable. It was because they were trying to be more pleasing in the eyes of God, but according to the way they thought it should be done. So here comes Jesus, and he's living according to God's original intent. Now remember, the Bible tells us that Jesus, you know, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Jesus was required to, you know, fulfill the tenets of the law and so forth and all the things that came along with that. So he's living the fullness of the law, but he's not living the fullness of man's regulations. That's why they kept coming against him. It wasn't that he was breaking the law. He was breaking their traditions. And he would, and remember every now and then he'd say, "You hypocrites, you know, you do this and you do that." But the truth is, and he'd, you know, really hammer these guys. This is where the conflict came from. It wasn't that he didn't keep the law. He did. You can't, remember it talks about how I didn't come to destroy but to fulfill over there in Matthew? You can't fulfill something that you're not living by. You understand that? So he's living by the law, and this is so incredible. The one person on earth that didn't need the law is fulfilling it. Isn't that ironic? I mean, every time he's going through the offerings or everything that he did, it's like, you know, I don't need this because I'm everything that this is pointing to. But because I'm a Jew, I have to do these things. So he fulfills the law, but he doesn't obey those extra traditions that they had added to this. So when Jesus here is talking about, you know, receiving honor one of another, they highly esteem the people who are experts at keeping everything about the law and the traditions that were passed down. Remember at one time, The Pharisees, they went to Jesus and they said, how come your disciples don't keep the traditions of the elders? Remember that? I forget the passage. But they said, how come they don't keep the traditions of the elders? They didn't say, how come they don't keep the law? They said, how come they don't keep the traditions of the elders? It's like, wake up. Do you hear what you're saying? Who cares about the traditions of the elders? Well, we do, because we're the ones that set these things in motion. And we're the ones that turn around and tell the people this is what they have to do if they really want to be pleasing to God. I mean, yeah, you got to do the law, but if you really want to be good in the eyes of God, if you really want to be accepted, then you have to add all this stuff too. And Jesus, remember what he said, you make the word of God of none effect because of your traditions. You've got people so confused, they really don't know. They really don't understand. And he says, you guys are receiving honor from each other, but you're not really seeking the honor that comes from God. Well, you know, I was wondering about this whole thing. You know, the honor that comes from God. One way to look at this is the fact that if you keep God's word, you'll receive honor from God. But if you keep man's traditions, you're going to receive honor from man. And generally speaking, you can't have it both ways. Now, in James 4:10, it says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. He will exalt you. In other words, if you reject the things of man to accept the things of God, then God is the one that's going to give you promotion. If you look over, leave your place here in John, look over in Romans. Romans chapter 2. Kind of a variation on this theme of receiving honor from God. In Romans 2:29 it says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, who gets the praise of men? The person that keeps the law, the person that keeps the traditions. Who gets the praise of God? The person that keeps the word of God. Remember, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll be free indeed. What was he talking about? He was talking about free from the sin nature that it had kept them bound to the law. Well, if you look at another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Okay, we're not going to break down this whole fourth chapter, but part of what he's talking about here is when you're judged before God, when that day comes and you stand before him and you are judged of him, if you have kept his word, you are going to receive praise from God, or praise of God. He is going to commend you, but only if you've kept his word. Now, this flows perfectly with what Jesus is getting ready to say back over in John chapter 5. In verse 45, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Okay, remember Lazarus, rich man, they die. Rich man goes to hell. Lazarus is with Abraham, Abraham's bosom. And the rich man says, send Lazarus down, you know, with a little bit of water, because boy, is it hot down here. And Abraham says, well, can't do that, big gulf. And he says, all right, well then do this. Send him to my brothers, because they're just as bad as I am. And I don't want him to come down here. Now the guy gets compassionate, right? I don't want them to come down here. And Abraham says, look, they have Moses, the prophets, they have the word. Now, if they're not going to believe that, they're not going to believe even if somebody rises from the dead. Okay, now Jesus says, okay, fellas, it's gut check time. He says, I don't have to stand and accuse you before the Father. I don't have to say a word. The only thing that we have to do on that day of judgment is to open up the very thing that you keep pointing to, the writings of Moses. And when that happens, the writings of Moses, like I've already told you, they point to me. Remember, fellas, just a moment ago I said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. And on that day when you stand before God, I won't have to open my mouth. All we'll have to do is open this book. And that book is going to be your judge. Because you've been pointing to Moses, but you've never received from Moses. Moses has been telling you about me the whole time in his writings. But you wanted nothing to do with it, and now that I'm here, you won't receive me. You won't receive the very one that Moses wrote of. And he says, I won't have to accuse you to the Father. There's one who will accuse you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. He says, for if you'd believed Moses, you'd have believed me. Now, here's the thing about this. I don't know what's going to happen on Judgment Day, but this almost sounds like Moses might be present when these guys are judged. I'm not trying to create new doctrine. Let's just play out the what if, okay? Just the what if. Can you imagine Moses standing there, these guys being judged, and they're on their way to the wrong kind of eternity, and Moses is saying, what's wrong with you guys? Why did you reject what I wrote? And they say, well, excuse us, Moses, we didn't reject what you wrote. Why? We kept the Sabbath. Why? We killed those animals. We honored all the festivals. We didn't eat the wrong things and we ate all the right things. So how can you say we didn't listen to you? Moses would say, fellas, the whole thing that I wrote was pointing you to him right over there. That guy sitting on the throne with the crown and all that glory coming off of him. It was pointing to him the whole time. You read what I wrote, but you didn't receive the message in the words. And you ended up creating your own doctrines. And you lorded those things over man. And you confused them so that when he was down there with you, you didn't point people to him. You kept pointing people to you and telling them the whole time that you were fulfilling the law. Fellas, you were wrong. Well, now I don't know that that's exactly the way it's going to play out. I have no idea. But it sure makes for some interesting daydreaming, doesn't it? He says, listen, I don't have to say a word. I don't have to accuse you to the Father. Moses, his writings, That's all that's necessary. Because you see, if you had truly believed Moses, okay, now think about what he's saying here. Verse 46. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you had believed Moses, but we did believe Moses. Moses said, Moses wrote, I set before you this day blessings and cursings, life and death. Choose life. Choose the bless. We believed him. Moses said, honor father and mother. We did. Moses said, do this. We did. Moses said, don't do this. We didn't. Well, in reality, sometimes they did the don'ts and they didn't do the do's. Jesus exposed that in the process. But you understand what I'm saying? We did believe Moses. And he says, no, hold on. No. Believing Moses isn't simply doing the works of the law. Believing Moses includes receiving what he wrote of me, so that when I showed up, you would come to me in order to receive the life the Father sent me to give. Now that's really interesting, because this again would have come like a shock to their system. To them and what they had been preaching, believing Moses was nothing more than doing the works of the law and the traditions we've added on all the years. And Jesus is saying, no. You don't get it. Believing Moses, it's not just about killing the animals. It's not just about bringing in the grain offerings. It's not just about the Passover and all these other things. Believing Moses means that you would have believed what he wrote about me. And you would have received me. But the thing is, verse 47, if you don't believe his writings, how in the world are you going to believe my words? And that is exactly what was going on. Now, we can sit back and we can say, whew, Boy, am I glad I wasn't back there. Glad that wasn't me. Here's the thing. This is still going on. It hasn't changed one bit. It's just the titles have changed, the places have changed, but the doctrines that have been added to the Word have not changed. Okay, now, I'll give you an example here. Men honor today, men honor and recognize each other for their accomplishments within the religious system that they serve. They absolutely do. You know, and pick a denomination. Who gets exalted in the denomination? Whoever's the best denominational follower. That's just the way it works out. And the honor that is given. Now, here's the thing. You've got to remember. Back in the time when Jesus was dealing with all of this, the honor that they gave to each other, they truly believed. I mean, they had convinced themselves that everything they were doing was of God. They really believed that. They didn't understand how deceived and blinded they were. So everything that they did, they thought they were doing for God. They had convinced themselves of that. And Jesus, you know, he's exposing their error and their hypocrisy along the way. And that really upset them. Well, I mean, the same thing today, though. All of the people in these denominations. Now, we're talking about organizations and denominations, you know, that declare Jesus. Churches that speak the name of Jesus and point people to, you know, you must be born again. Back in Jesus' time, they pointed them to the law. In our time, they point them to Jesus, okay? And so, we're not talking about, you know, cults or whatever. But within the structure of these various organizations, everybody receives honor from each other based upon their accomplishments within the organization. And you take somebody that begins to maybe step outside the boundaries of that structure, you don't get honor, you get criticism. And you can even get the boot. Left or right, it won't matter. You'll be out the door because you're no longer one of us. And the honor that you might have had at one time, you're not going to have anymore. They'll quit selling your books. Or, I mean, whatever you've done, you know, they won't have that anymore. You're not going to receive that honor. If someone comes, now keep in mind what Jesus has said here. He said, I came in my Father's name. If someone comes in the Father's name, truly comes in the Father's name, they won't receive him. You say, well, now, wait a minute. If they come preaching Jesus, they'll receive him. And listen, any time that Jesus said something about something positive about the law, they didn't have a problem with that. But every time that he exposed the hypocrisy of their traditions, that's when they got upset. So you can go to any church that preaches Jesus and preach Jesus, everything's okay. But step outside the boundaries of their structure. Deliver to them truth. And if that truth contradicts the traditions that they have added to God's Word, you're in a heap of trouble. They're not going to receive it. They will reject you. They will do to you what these guys did to Jesus. They will not have anything to do with you. Now, here's the thing. We can take Jesus' words and use them today. Notice what he says. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, okay? Now, we could say that. All right, you know, whoever you are, whatever group you're a part of, whatever doctrine that you have created and added to the Word, okay, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Any of us, you know, we could say this. There is one that accuseth you. Now, listen closely to this. There is one that accuseth you, even Paul, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Paul, you would have believed me when I taught you about praying in tongues. Can you see the analogy here? It is absolutely no different than what Jesus went through. For had you believed Mark, you would have believed me. For he wrote and spoke to you about laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. Yet you will not receive my words. Had you believed Jude, you would have believed me when I told you that you will build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We could go on and on with this, could we not? It's absolutely no different. And anyone, see, they had the law back then, and the law pointed them to Jesus. Jesus shows up in the Father's name, didn't receive him. But what did they receive? The honor from each other. As collectively, they came against the one delivering them truth and exposing their hypocrisy. Now, today, same thing. Go ahead and preach tongues all you want. Preach being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you become popular enough, sooner or later, somebody is going to devote an entire website against you. You think I'm joking? There's a pastor, most of you are familiar with Dave Roberson. There's an entire website dedicated to discrediting Dave Roberson. An entire website blasting him. And that's all I'm going to say about it. You become popular enough, and the heresy hunters will add you to their list. And the thing is, these people will stand up in their churches and they'll preach what Paul has said. They'll take you all kinds of places that Paul wrote. They'll take you to things that Matthew wrote. They'll take you to things that Luke wrote. They'll take you to things that John wrote. They'll take you to places, they won't know for sure who wrote Hebrews, but they'll take you to Hebrews. I mean, they'll take you to all different kinds of places, and they'll talk to you about the wonderful things that these people have written, just like the Pharisees talked about the wonderful things that Moses wrote. But when it comes to believing what these guys have written in the New Testament, they'll only believe what they want to believe. The Pharisees, the priests and all, so many of them, they refuse to believe what Moses wrote about the coming Messiah, even though they taught about these things. And in these other churches, they will acknowledge that, you know, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, yeah, it's in there. 1 Corinthians 14, yeah, it's in there. But we don't believe it. We believe it for when it happened back then. And if we had been back then, we'd have believed it. But we don't believe it today. It doesn't fit the structure of our theology. Okay, well, where'd you get your theology? Well, they're going to tell you the Bible. But all you have to do is ask, when did your organization get started? Back in 1852. Well, that's when this whole thing that it's going on now, that's where it was birthed. Now, it may have been birthed in truth, but somewhere along the line, let's find the history of your policy decisions when you had your big council meetings and you voted on certain things. Let's find out when you voted that tongues were no longer for today. Okay? That's when you made a left turn. Now let's find out when you voted that healing's no longer for today. That's when you made another left turn. Now let's find out, and we can just walk down the list. And we would walk down a list of what has been written in here. And so what Jesus is saying, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. And we could stand up and say the same thing. If you'd believe Paul, you'd believe what I'm telling you.
Well, we do believe Paul.
Well, what'd Paul write here about praying in the Spirit? Well, yeah, but. In other words, you don't believe it. Just like when Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Is it not written? Have you not read? Is it not said? Have you not heard? You with me? Same kind of thing. Absolutely the same kind of thing. Okay, so what does that... How are we going to tie all this together? Very easily. What do you believe? What do you truly believe about what Paul has written?
Well, I believe once saved, always saved.
Okay, but what did Paul write about if you continue in the faith wherein you started? Now, I'm not going to go and reteach all that, but for those of you listening to this by tape, or however you're hearing it, there is a 16-tape series entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? Just write and get those tapes. Just write and get it and listen to it. Don't write me a mean letter and say I don't know what I'm talking about. Go back and read what God has written. Go back and see what Paul's put in there. Paul warned the people before I ever preached it. He's the one that wrote it. And by the way, I do believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction in righteousness, instruction, and so you can do what's right. Well, I want to do what's right. What do you believe about what Paul has written? What do you believe about what James has written? What do you believe about what Jude has written? About Matthew, about Mark, about Luke? About Acts. What do you believe about these guys? Luke wrote Acts. What do you believe? What do you believe? How much of it are you willing to accept? And how much of it do you argue with? And this was a problem that Jesus was having back then. It's the same problem that goes on today. And here's the thing. If you want honor from God, if you want the praise of God, you have to make a decision that you're going to go with what God has said. What God said through Moses, what God said through John, what God said through Peter, what God said through whoever wrote whatever they wrote. You have to get to the place of being willing to accept it. Now, here's the thing. When you go back and you read through the Gospels, Jesus never once criticized any priest or any Pharisee for declaring the truth of the law. The only thing that he criticized and came against was all the stuff they added to it. So whatever it is you believe that is true, you receive praise from God about that. Whatever truth you've accepted, that's what God commends. And the only thing that's going to be judged or criticized are the things that you have accepted into your life which don't go along with what God has established. So do you believe Paul? Do you believe John? Do you believe Matthew? Do you believe what they've said? Do you believe God? Which is what it really comes down to. Do you believe God? Because God is the one who is the ultimate source for everything we have in this book. This is challenging. And it should cause us to think about what we believe. The next time that, you know, we hear something we're not sure about, why do we believe it or disbelieve it? What is it that we know from God's Word that's going to help keep us on the right track? This is the key. And once again, praise God for the Holy Spirit. The teacher, the truth, the counselor, the comforter. If we've seen the Holy Ghost, we've seen Jesus. Say it like that. So, to summarize John chapter 5, to conclude this thing, do you really believe what God has said? Do you really? And if you do, how much of it are you living? We can say we believe it, like the Pharisees said they believed it, but they didn't live it. They only lived part of it. God wants us to live it all. He wants us to accept it, to believe it, to live it, to demonstrate it, not to fuss over it, not to try to discredit other people because of it, but just to live it. To live it, breathe it, speak it, and let it change our lives. Let that truth become the governing factor of all that we say and do, all that we preach and teach, all that we believe, all that we live. Amen? So praise God. We have His Word. We have His Holy Spirit. Between the two of them, we can end up on the right path. Amen. So right now, everybody stand up.